Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
So I want you to think about the idea of a relationship with God. What comes to your mind when I use that phrase? And particularly when I suggest the idea of having a really good relationship with God. Okay, you can picture maybe what your own relationship with God is like at the moment. What would it be like if you could just like level up and that relationship could be as good as you can dream? I bet there are lots of different answers. I bet some of us might be thinking actually about times that we doubt, times that we have questions and we'd feel more sure, we'd feel more confident in that relationship. I think that's part of it. Some of us might be thinking about things that we're struggling with at the moment in life, maybe areas that we know we're kind of on the edge of stuff that might not be pleasing to God. We might be thinking, actually, I'd have the power to overcome in that area of life. Some of us might be thinking, actually, I'd just put more time into it. I'd make sure that day by day by day I'm in prayer, I'm in my Bible. But I think a part of it as well that many of us would think is actually what we feel, what we experience, that somehow we sense a closeness from God. And it's hard to put into words, but do you know what I mean? That sense of when you're praying, like the prayers aren't just hitting the ceiling, but actually you're just aware, God is with me right now. When you open up your Bible, it's not just words on a page, but it's like they're jumping out of the page at you and connecting with you. You just sense God is here. That's something that it's wonderful, isn't it? And I think most of us have experienced something like that in glimpses, and we desire more of it. We desire his presence with us. I know I do. This is a call tonight to draw close to God. That's what I'm going to be urging us to do, to press into an intimacy with him. We're on the CCM weekend away last week. One of the talks that stood out to me, that really spoke to me, and these talks are online, if you missed it, you can have a listen. But Colin was challenging us to live in the manifest presence of God. And what he means by that, the presence of God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. But the manifest presence, when you're just aware, wow, God is present here. And I want to kind of push into that a bit further this evening. We're going to do it from the book of Ruth. So I've been preaching through the story of Ruth. We've looked at the first couple of chapters so far. Today we're going to see how Ruth draws close to Boaz. But actually we've seen a lot of clues in the story. The same kind of words are used of Ruth and her relationship with Boaz that are used of Ruth and her relationship with God. And we're meant to see there's a parallel track between these two relationships, that as God's doing something, actually, it's through Boaz. And the two relationships, in a way, mirror each other. So as we look at Ruth and Boaz, we learn things about ourselves and God. Now, just a caveat as we start. I know there'll be some people in this room for whom this kind of idea, this imagery, even the phrase, a relationship with God, and then talking about kind of intimacy, you might be thinking, hang on, this sounds a little bit strange. And it might sound strange. It's actually a very, very biblical image, though. It's something that the Bible talks about a lot. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ. So whilst we might not kind of instinctively think that way, actually, if we dismiss this, we're missing out on something. This isn't just peripheral to what the Bible talks about. It's an important part of what it is to follow Jesus. Let me just recap the story so far of Ruth. You've got a family who live in Bethlehem, which is a city in the land that God had promised to his people. You've got Elimelech, you've got his wife Naomi, you've got their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And in Bethlehem, there's a famine, so they move out of the land to Moab to look for food. Things don't go very well. So the two boys marry ladies from Moab, so you've got Ruth and Orpah are brought into the family. But Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, and Chilion dies. We're 10 years on. Naomi is stranded in Moab on her own, so her husband and her sons have died, and she's got these two daughter-in-laws who have been brought into the family that she's got a responsibility to care for. She's struggling. It's a difficult situation. She decides, actually, the best way to handle it is to go back to where I came from. And I'm going to suggest to these two daughters-in-law that if they go back to their family home, to their mother and father and uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters and whoever else is in the family home, if they go back there, they'll be provided for. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. So she does. One of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, does what Naomi suggests. But the other one, Ruth, says, no, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to go with you back to Bethlehem. I'm going to, until we die, I'm going to be where you are. And Ruth has basically pledged herself to support Naomi. So they go back. When they get back, there's a law in Bethlehem that they take advantage of. So as people who've come back as, particularly in Ruth's case, as a foreigner, and as people who have no means, there was a law of gleaning. So basically, harvesters in the field, they could collect what they could carry, but if they dropped any bits, they weren't allowed to go back and pick it up. And then it was left, so anyone who didn't have anything could go and pick up what was dropped around the edges of the field. And it was like a welfare system of the day to make sure that the poor had something. So they found this field owned by a guy called Boaz. Ruth was in it and she was gleaning in the field. She found some favour from Boaz, so he noticed her. He made sure that she could actually follow right behind the harvesters, like way closer than she was meant to. And he told them, oh, just drop a little bit more on purpose. And he gave her provision. So he was a kind guy who was taking care of them. Okay, that's where we get to at the end of chapter 2. Let's read Ruth 3. You may want to follow along in your Bible. We've got the verses on the screen if you would rather do that. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, so this is to Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz, our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. He said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. He said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it. He measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. That's Ruth chapter 3. Lord, help us as we think on this chapter. Help us to see how it speaks to us today. Lord, change our lives through your word. Amen. So what we see in chapter 3 is a little bit of a change in direction of the story. So in chapters 1 and 2, as I summarised a minute ago, you've got basically life got pretty hard for Naomi. She comes back, and by the end of chapter 2, things have sort of stabilised a little bit. Okay, they found a place where it's okay. They're not going to starve. They have somewhere to live. Ruth has a place that she can go to pick up these gleanings. So the immediate crisis has been averted. Okay. However, they still have a very tough life. They're still refugees. They're foreigners in the land. They have no security. What if there's a bad harvest one year? What happens then? What if Boaz turns them away? Or what if Andrew Boaz passes away? His kindness was all they were relying on. It's not an easy life. And actually, even to benefit from this kindness of Boaz, it's a lot of hard work on Ruth's part. Gleaning was not something you did for an hour a day. She'd be there from first thing in the morning to last thing at night, gathering these scraps so there was enough food on the table. They had a life that just about worked, but was difficult and was insecure. So immediate crisis averted, long-term problems are still there for them. That's where they were at by the end of chapter 2. Now, Naomi wants something more for Ruth than that. She's looking at life thinking, okay, we can't just stay in this place that we're in. Verse 1, she says, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Now, what does she mean? What kind of rest does she want for Ruth? I think it's more than saying, "Ruth, go and take a nap." Okay? It's not the kind of thing that 40 winks would sort out. It's a different kind. I mean, what she's saying is, Ruth, life is hard. Life is exhausting. Something has to shift. We need a better pattern of life. We need to prosper. We need to thrive. We need things to go well for us. I wonder if any of you can identify with this. We live in a world where life is exhausting, isn't it? Does anyone else think that that is the case? I'm sure that many of us who work end up working way beyond our contracted hours. You know, actually to the point we look at the contract and think, this is a bit of a joke, isn't it? They've written down 37 and a half hours. I don't do 37 and a half hours. I do 60 hours. I do 70 hours. And you know what? Even the 60, 70, however many it is that we end up doing, that's not the end of it, because we're permanently plugged in. We've got devices with us. We're expected to, like, answer emails at 11 at night or come on the weekend or whatever it might be. We're permanently plugged in. It's knackering. It's exhausting. If it's not work, it's people around us. Like, how many of you have friends whose life is like a permanent crisis and you're like on call all the time to step in to whatever the latest thing is? How many of you know the exhausting struggle to pay your bills, to get one demand after another, one email, one letter, one text message saying you owe us this money, to keep our homes in the state that we would like to keep them in, to push into our personal devotional life, to spend meaningful time with our friends, to get to the gym, to work out, to live our best life now and make sure the whole thing is recorded on Instagram? It is exhausting, isn't it? Right? How many of you have ever taken a holiday, got there, and found that for the first 3 or 4 days you couldn't do anything, your body just collapsed? Yeah, what's that telling us? It's telling us that we need rest. We need a better pattern of life. This is what Naomi desires for Ruth and herself. It's a good desire. And she's going to answer, well, she's going to ask, she's going to look at the question, how can we get there? How can we get life into a better state? It's a journey that I've been on recently. I've been looking at different areas of my life, looking at how I can do things in healthy and sustainable ways. You know, if any of you are feeling like what I said resonated with you, I'd love to meet up with you and help you do the same. Naomi isn't passive. She's proactive. She's not just like, actually, it'd be nice if life sorted itself out. She's saying, no, I seek rest for you. I'm going to try and get this for you. I want it to be there in your life. And Naomi knows something important. She knows that true rest is found in relationship. Okay, so she's going to push Ruth towards this relationship with Boaz as a place to find rest. That's her idea of how Ruth can find rest. Actually, for many of us, if you're like me, and I'm sure a lot of you are, that what we can do with exhaustion is we can retreat from people. Okay? Don't know if you've ever done that. So I used to work in a school. It was my newly qualified teacher year. It was in a rough school. I'm not going to lie, it was a hard year. I'd get kind of hour after hour with a different group of kids coming into the classroom, kind of live wire kids that no teacher in the school could manage their classroom, because these kids were so kind of hyped up, so many of them. It was just a permanent battle. And I'd come home every day. I'd be like, you know what? I am exhausted. I'm knackered. I can't do this anymore. So what do I do? I could either sit down with Emma, sit down with some friends, sit down with people around me, or I could say, you know what? I need to be on my own and just retreat and say, actually, for the next hour, don't disturb me. I'm knackered. And actually, quite often I'd do that. I'd come in and say, actually, I'd love to spend some time with you, but it's going to have to be later. Right now, I'm too tired. I don't have anything left to give. But that wasn't right. That wasn't the correct way to find rest. Rest doesn't come as we withdraw ourselves. Actually, there's a rest, a greater rest than that, that can be found around people. Now, there is a place, don't mishear me. There is a place, if we're the sort of person who a bit of time to ourselves is useful for, that's good. But what I'm saying is we can take it too far. What I'm saying is when we have a way of life so we're constantly cancelling our plans with friends, when we're constantly refusing to engage with key people in our life, actually we're perpetuating the exhaustion and there's a rest, a solace to be found with people. That's what Naomi knows. But it's more than just that rest is found with people. Rest is found with a particular person, and that person is the Redeemer. So Boaz plays this role in the story of the Redeemer of Ruth. We have a Redeemer, and our Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And true rest is found in drawing into that relationship. Because I was saying, actually, some of us, we might be so exhausted that we back off from our friends, that we cancel our plans, that we just kind of go into our own shell. Many of us do that, but many of us do it with God as well. Many of us say, I'm too tired to get into the Bible today. Life is so full on, I just don't have a moment to pray. And we don't realize how nourishing for the soul, how refreshing, how good for us the presence of God is as we push into it. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 11. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Or what God said to Moses in Exodus, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. God promises rest in his presence. Here's what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, in place of our exhaustion and spiritual fatigue, God will give us rest. All he asks is that we come to him, that we spend a while thinking about him, meditating on him, talking to him, listening in silence, occupying ourselves with him, totally and thoroughly lost in the hiding place of his presence. I think there's a theme that what God's been speaking to us about recently. In Ruth chapter 1, we were talking about seeking for bread, actually feeding on Jesus, the bread of life. Colin was talking to us about God's presence. Now we're talking about taking rest in him. There's something about pressing into this relationship we have with Jesus. We're all looking for rest, and it can be found in Christ. So this is kind of the desire. They want rest. Now, they've got a plan how they're going to do it. Okay. Now, the plan's an interesting one, isn't it? Okay. It seems a bit risky. It seems a bit shady. Anyone else pick up on that? I mean, like, did when I read it, did any of you think, oh, yeah, that sounds like a great idea, Naomi? It's like, no, it doesn't sound like a good idea. Just, oh, yeah, just wait until he's had a few drinks and then go and lie down next to him and then he'll tell you what to do next. It's like, no, no, that's a bad plan. It doesn't sound great, does it? Actually, it really is a risky plan. It's risky in a number of ways. So, firstly, there's kind of a risk to Ruth physically. I mean, they're staking a lot on Boaz being a good bloke, aren't they? Like, actually, we talked last time. We looked at Boaz. He's a worthy man. He's got a reputation. He's living well. He's got integrity. But they're staking a lot on that. He doesn't, like, have a dark side that no one's found out about. Because if he's just go and do what he tells you, he could have said anything. And she's not really in a position to resist, is she? She's vulnerable before him. There's also a risk, though, to their economic well-being. I mean, remember, actually, life had kind of leveled off for them. They were doing all right. They were able to put food on the table. Why? Because they'd found favour in Boaz's field. That actually, he was making sure there was enough barley for them. Actually, they've staked that on this. What if Boaz wakes up and is like, Ruth, what in the world are you doing? Get out of my field and don't come back. They've risked what they had economically. There's also a risk to her reputation. I mean, what if someone sees Ruth sneaking in to the threshing floor at night? I mean, how is Ruth often referred to in this story? It's Ruth the Moabite. And the Moabites had a reputation. In Israel, people would think of the Moabites as promiscuous people. So people would look at her and say, oh, that's Ruth the Moabite, just doing what the Moabites do. She's risking her physical safety, her economic well-being, and her reputation. She's opening herself up and making herself vulnerable. It's a costly thing that she's doing, coming to Boaz. It's an act of faith in a lot of ways, isn't it? It's trusting that actually Boaz is worthy, that Boaz is the kind of person who's worth putting her trust in. You know, faith is inherently a risky thing. Actually, when you come to somebody and you open yourself up and you make yourself vulnerable, actually you're trusting that that person isn't going to betray the trust that you've put in them, that actually they're going to live up to that trust. The faith we put in God is similar. You could ask similar questions of Jesus. What if he isn't all that he's cracked up to be? Actually, I've heard a lot of things about Jesus, but what if it isn't true? What if the Bible isn't really true? Do you ever wonder that? Because actually the way we're living, the way of life we have, actually taking up our cross day by day, dying to ourselves, it only makes sense if Jesus is all he's cracked up to be, if he is the Son of God, if he is the Saviour, if he is the one who's the Son of the Father, who will bless our souls, who will provide for us, our lives only make sense if he's all that he's cracked up to be. We're putting our faith in him. And you know what? Boaz was the real deal. We see in this story, he really is this bloke of integrity, this worthy guy. And in a much greater sense, I can tell you, Jesus really is the real deal. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you put your faith in Jesus, it's not going to come back to bite you. It says of him, a bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not quench. You know, however broken you are, however small your faith, however little you have to bring, he will be kind to you and do you good. But faith is inherently a risky thing. So why would you do it? Why would Ruth stake everything to come to Boaz? Why would we lay down everything to come to Jesus? Well, it's what we were talking about at the start. It's finding rest in this relationship. It's about intimacy. The whole point of the vulnerability is to lead to intimacy. So let's address the elephant in the room, shall we? What actually happened on the threshing floor? Because it does sound really dodgy. You read through it and you're like, have they just skipped out a few details here? It looks like it's a bit suggestive, doesn't it? The way the story is told seems to imply a few things. Well, it certainly makes it clear that Ruth has a desire to be close to Boaz, that she wants a kind of intimacy with Boaz. It might even be the case that Naomi, when she said, do whatever he tells you, had certain ideas about what that might be. But did you notice that Ruth doesn't actually say what Naomi tells her to say? She doesn't say to Boaz, hey, tell me what to do, I'm yours. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. This idea of spreading the wing over, that's covenant language. That's the marriage language of the day. She's like, Boaz, I'm here, and I want to be close to you, but mate, you need to put a ring on it. That's basically what she's saying to him. I want to be close to you, but we're going to do this properly. Spread your wing over me. Make covenant with me. I want to be part of your household. I want to be covered by you in that sense. But she is drawing close here, and that's what she wants. And right at the start, when we were talking about the idea of a relationship with God, the bullseye of it is intimacy. It's the presence of God. It's enjoying him for who he is. Some of us, when we think about our relationship with God, it's intellectual. It's about what we believe. Now, what we believe is important, but our relationship with God is more than that. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. Sometimes we think in terms of obedience, it's about what we do. Again, what we do, it really matters. It's part of it. But our relationship with God is so much more than that. It's about intimacy with him, spending time with God, lingering in his presence. You know, this evening, as we sing the songs and as we worship, let's not just kind of focus on mechanically churning the words out. Let's just linger and dwell in his presence. as we break bread, as we eat that bread, let's just consciously be feeding on Christ, be dwelling with him. Every day, let's take time to seek after his presence. You know, in James it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As we make that step towards him, we see God draws near to us. Francis Chan says, there is literally nothing more important you could do today than to spend meaningful time alone with God. Just think on that. There's nothing more important you could do than to spend meaningful time alone with God. He goes on, he says, there is no substitute for being alone with God. If you don't have time, you need to quit something to make room. Skip a meal, cancel a meeting, end some regular commitment. There is literally nothing more important you could do today. God literally determines whether or not you take another breath. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Could anything be more important than meeting with the one who decides if you live through this day? Could anything be better? How can we not make time to be with the maker of time? What plans do you have today that you think are so important that you would race past the Creator to get to them? It's quite something, isn't it? That's a challenging thought. What is so important that we wouldn't want to draw near to God? So there's an intimacy that Ruth desires here. You know, one of the things I love about Ruth in this story is how bold she is. I mean, she really knows what she wants and she goes after it, doesn't she? I mean, she asks him, okay? Now, many of you will know how, kind of there's that knot in that stomach the time when you want to ask somebody out, okay? That's kind of a feeling that some of us can identify with, isn't it? There's a boldness to it. But in that culture and the way things were set up, for a woman to approach a man, that wasn't the way it was done. And yet Ruth has this boldness, I'm going to go after it. And for a woman of Ruth's social standing to go after a man of Boaz's standing, that really wasn't the done thing. And to ignore her mother-in-law. Naomi had got a plan, but Ruth is like, no, I know what I want and I know how I want it to be done, so we're going to do it my way. You see, she really is going after the thing that she wants. I think there's something that many of us can learn from Ruth in this, in many areas of life, okay? So, hey, maybe it is like it was for Ruth. Maybe there's someone that you need to get the guts to ask out. But maybe it's something else. Maybe it's at work, actually. Maybe you know that there's a promotion you want and you never mentioned it to your boss. But to have the guts to say, actually, this is what I want. This is what I think I deserve. Here's why. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's you've got a vision for what your mental health or your physical health could be. But Ruth has the boldness not just to dream of what could be, but to go after it. Maybe it's getting your finances sorted. Maybe it's getting your social life. Actually, you want to spend time with people regularly, but you're just sitting waiting for somebody else to initiate and invite you. Actually, to have the boldness to say, no, I want my diary to be full. I'm going to suggest meeting up with these people and doing these things. I'm going to take the initiative. Ruth was bold, and she took the initiative. But I think more than that, actually, we can take the initiative in our relationship with God. You know, I think some of us sit back and we think that we're going to get a vibrant spiritual life just like that. But Ruth knows what she wants and she goes after it. I think we need to push in to this relationship with God. I think we need to say, I know what I want, so here's what I'm going to do to go after it. You know, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, I've heard plenty of people say, I'm really open to the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's not a good phrase, is it? It's not a good phrase. Like, imagine I'm talking to Emma, and I say, hey, I'm really open to having a date night. That's not going to go down well, is it? I mean, we can do better than that. What about, I'd really like to do that. Actually, I desire it. This is what I want, not just I'm open to it. Think about our relationship with God. Are we open to God moving in our lives? Or do we desire it? Are we eager for it? Do we crave it? Do we want God's presence with us? Then let's go after it if we do. Think about the way people in the Bible pray. Moses said to God, God, if your presence isn't with me, I'm not going. He pushed after God in prayer because he wanted it so much. Think about Jacob when he's wrestling with God. He says, God, I'm not going to let you go till you give me a blessing. You see, These people, they want God and they go after him. We need to do the same. Final thing I see in this chapter that I just want to draw our attention to is the integrity with which both Ruth and Boaz handle themselves. Definition of integrity: the quality of being honest and having strong moral convictions. Second definition of integrity is the state of being whole and undivided. Okay, I mean both. Okay, so they're honest, they have strong moral convictions, and the way they're living is whole, it's undivided. It's not like this hypocrisy, like this bit of them and that bit of them, but the way they're living is consistent. They're both good examples of it. So Ruth, it's pointed out she didn't go after younger guys. Okay, there were other guys around who it implies were probably more physically attractive than Boaz. She could have lived up to the Moabite reputation as the party girl, found the best looking guy, and had a one night stand or something like that. She also had an eye for Naomi's welfare. She was looking at, how could I provide for my mother-in-law? I've promised, I've made a covenant to do so. And she insisted to Boaz, look, Boaz, spread your wing over me. Let's do this properly. Okay, let's not take shortcuts. Let's actually do this. Make an honest woman out of me. Boaz also, he shows integrity. Boaz had every opportunity to take advantage of Ruth on that threshing floor. He didn't do so. Also, we see he didn't want to string her along. He said, actually, there's something to sort out. Now, he was a redeemer, so that means he was like a distant relative. So he had the right to kind of redeem all the property, also to take care of Ruth and Naomi. But there was someone else who had a better claim than he did, a closer relative. So he said, look, actually, there's a thing here. Let's be honest about it. I'm going to go tomorrow. I'm going to chat with him, and we're going to try and get this all sorted out. I'm going to leave that one as a bit of a cliffhanger for you. You can either read chapter 4 in your own time or come back next time I'm preaching and find out how it played out. But there's a little kind of spanner in the works there. But Boaz's desire is to get it all sorted out as quickly as possible. He also, this is a good one, he sent some food back for Naomi. Okay, so Ruth is the one he wanted to marry, but he's got an eye out for Naomi as well. I mean, that's a good sign, isn't it? It's not like he wants to kind of cut her off from Naomi. He wants to be welcomed into the family. Actually, he's got a heart for both of them. He's a kind guy. So they handle it well, but they have this desire to find rest and find it in this relationship. I thought to finish with, I would tell you the story of how Emma and I got together. So Emma was doing a gap year for the church that I was part of at the time, and part of her jobs on the gap year was she ran the setup for the Sunday evening meeting. Now, the way the church was is we'd hired this like upstairs room that was like up about 3 flights of stairs, and there was a lift, and the storage cupboard was on the ground floor next to the lift. So with the setup team, you had a whole bunch of people upstairs doing the setup, and you had somebody kind of in charge of this cupboard, putting everything in the lift and sending it up. That was Emma's job. She was the cupboard girl at the church. And so I joined the church, and they were asking me, like, hey, it'd be great to get you involved in some stuff. What areas of ministry would you like to do? And so I shared a few things that were on my heart, and I also said, you know what, I wouldn't mind being on the setup team at the Sunday evening service. And so they were like, cool, we always need more people on the setup team. So I volunteered myself to be on that team. Now, there was an ulterior motive, you might have guessed it. There were different jobs on the team, and I found myself quite often volunteering to help out with the cupboard, to be on the downstairs bit of the team. And so, basically, like week by week by week, Emma and I were spending time together in the cupboard. Now, that might sound dodgy. It wasn't. But hey, we're in Ruth chapter 3. It all sounds pretty dodgy and wasn't. But there was a reason, wasn't there? There was a reason that I volunteered for that team. There was a reason that I volunteered for that job. Oh, just by the way, after a few weeks of it, Emma said to me, I think you might be interested in me. Jog on, I'm not interested in you. So that's kind of the hitch in the story for us. And it was only a few months later that she actually came to her senses and realised what she'd been missing out on. But you can see in my actions, what was I doing? I desired to be with her. I desired to be in her presence. I wanted to be around her. So I deliberately positioned myself to that end, okay? I sometimes think then, since then, if I was like that because I wanted to be in Emma's presence, what is the equivalent for me when I want to be in the presence of God? What is the equivalent of that cupboard that I would gravitate towards for the presence? Well, It could be any one of a number of things. It could be day by day as I press in to my quiet times. It could be as we gather together, the way my heart goes. What I would challenge us all to think about is this. How much do we desire the presence of God? What are we doing? How are we positioning ourselves to receive it? Can I invite you guys to come forward? And we're going to sing. But as we sing, let's just invite God to meet with us.